All right, grab your Bibles if you would. Turn to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter 8, if you would, please. We're going to continue through the book here this morning. I am excited about preaching the message that the Lord has for us. It's pretty easy to say that the Lord has it for us when we're just going through the Word of God and letting it say what it says and studying it out together. Amen. All right, Mark chapter number 8, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, from which we're going to get our text. We're going to kind of cover through verses 21, but the text, the outline, is coming from verses 1 through 9. The Bible says in Mark 8, 1, "In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me these 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed, and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you this morning, and we're so thankful for the Word of God and the lessons, Lord, that we learn here in this passage of Scripture. Lord, I love this book, and Lord, I want to love it more. I need this Bible, Lord, and I know I need it, and I know this church needs it. Every person here today needs it, every relationship, marriage, parents towards children, children towards parents, young people, single people. Lord, everybody in this room needs what this book has to say this morning. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you take it and divvy it up to each individual as they need it. Lord, I pray for those that may listen by the way of the internet. Lord, I pray that you would deal with their hearts. And Father, bless each and every one of them and help them to realize that this message, Father, though kind of strong meat at times, is meant to help and to be a blessing. And so, Father, we pray that you'd use it that way. I pray you'd strengthen your people. I pray that Jesus Christ's name would be lifted up, that if any is not saved, that their heart would be convicted of their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, those that doubt, we've got a lot of doubts nowadays. This culture, this generation has just kind of brainwashed us to doubt and second-guess everything. I pray that doubts would be dispelled this morning by the power of this book, by the power of your Holy Spirit dealing with the heart. And Lord, if some things need to be applied to the head that'll help them, then I pray you and your mercy would just give them the little bit of facts and education they need to realize you're smarter than they are, and then get back to dealing with the heart. Father, we pray this morning that your will would be done in this service. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, I see some things that I find pretty interesting, but before we dive into that, I want to point something out to you. What I want to point out to you is this. This Bible has all the answers. And you might not realize that at a superficial read, but the reality is the more you study the Bible, the more you realize it is God's Word. And since He's God, He has the answers. And since the Bible is God's Word, that's essentially God's mind or God's soul or God's Spirit being revealed to human beings. And that's a pretty neat thing. Now, I don't mean this in any way braggadociously. Please understand that and know that. I'm just kind of sharing a little bit of my testimony with you and how I know this is the Word of God. All right? By the way, I don't fancy myself to be Mr. Intelligent, okay? Or Mr. Wise or Mr. Experienced. But God has given me enough already in my short life to where I realize this is the book. I started out in 95 and 96 as pre-med at Bob Jones University and learned a lot about science and biology and all that kind of stuff. Now, I've forgotten pretty much most of it, just to be honest with you, just like you did. I mean, you know, you learned algebra in high school, but how much of it do you actually use, right? And you haven't used it for a little while, and somebody puts an algebraic formula in front of you, you're like, yeah, right? So I'm not trying to say I'm Mr. Smart Guy, but I'm telling you, I was, you know, a pre-med major. There was a lot of biology there. You know what I find intriguing about the Word of God? It has all the scientific answers recorded before men ever figured it out. I leave Bob Jones. I go to Greenville Tech. I'm a biology major at Greenville Tech. Guess what? The lost worlds and the brightest minds in the lost worlds got nothing on God. Nothing at all. They have absolutely nothing on the Bible. They actually are dumb compared to what the scriptures have because they're just starting to figure out some things God wrote down a long time ago. I was raised in church my whole life. I've seen all kinds of church dynamics and church problems. You know what the solution to all the church problems are? In the Word of God. I've seen successful churches and churches that fail. You know why? Because some churches followed the formulas that God put in there and just was God's work and God's church, and other churches tried to do things by a business model. I know a little bit about that. I mean, I was 2 years as a pastoral theology major at a major fundamental Bible college, which was an absolute waste of my time and my money. So I find out from the Word of God that actually this book is able to make the man of God perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So all the things they try to teach you in the Bible college without teaching you the Bible, all the things they try to put into the preacher boys in Bible college to produce little robots who will leave our school and make us proud of them. In other words, they'll have Baptist on their sign and the standards will be right and the music will perfectly match everything we want it to be. While they try to produce the little robots avoiding the Bible and circumventing its authority, actually casting doubt on its authority, making the institution the authority, and they say, this is the things you need to do to be a successful pastor, to build a successful church, and to get something done. We're going to teach you in our theology and philosophy and church advertising and marketing classes, we're going to teach you all you need to know to be a success. But the things that they teach that are successful, because they're not all stupid, some very intelligent people. And the things that they teach that actually work, you find in the Bible. It might do you some good just to read your Bible and pray and say, Lord, teach me your word. Because it's all there. Now, here's the point I'm getting at. I go through a few years working construction, and then for 4 years, the Lord puts me in the business world. And this is the subject matter of the message this morning. We get into the business world, and in business-to-business sales is what I wind up in. And you know what I find out? They're flying us all over the country and getting us all these, you know, big expensive trainers and training sessions and all this stuff. And it's very encouraging, very exciting, and they said a lot of things that worked. You know what I remember sitting in those sessions with hundreds of other people from all over the country listening to the rich big shots tell us how to get rich and be a big shot. And you know what I found out? Nothing that they came up with that actually worked wasn't already in the Bible. Ain't that wild? You know what I've figured out in my short little life? There's one book that I really need to help me through whatever I'm going through and figure out whatever I'm dealing with that'll bring me the answers and help me develop a life that's happy, that's successful, and that's productive. One of the phrases they would always tell us in sales is, don't get stuck in the mud. And that's what I'm preaching to you on this morning. Don't get stuck in the mud. I remember being stuck in the mud in sales. When I first started out, I thought, I can never do this. There's no way I can do this. And they'd say, you got to sit there and you got to make as many calls a day as you can on the phone. And I'd sit there and go to pick up that phone, and it felt like it was 50 pounds. Oh, I hated making those dials. You know what happened one day? A phone call came in, and my boss came over, and he said, Reagan, in your territory over there in Redford, I forget what road it was off of, is in Redford, not far from 96. And he said, over there in your territory, somebody just called in, and they need a copier now. The boss said the copier went down. He said, get a copier in here this morning. And he said, we got a couple of used ones over there. You're going to have to go load it in your car. It should fit, and run it out there to the company. You just made your first sale. And I mean, it was like, really? It was that, I think it was like $200 commission. I said, whew. I remember loading that thing and carrying it down the sidewalk into their shop and setting it up, and she was just in a horrible, horrible mood. The boss was screaming at her and all of it. I've been trying to tell him for 6 months we're going to need a copier, and then it breaks down, and it's all my fault. He's screaming at me, tell me I got to get, and I'm just like, so how does this thing work? And I'm like, Plug it in. I had no idea what I was doing. I tried to train her. She was so mad at me. She's about to shoot me. And I left angry. I said, I'll come back with my manager and we'll school you on how this thing works. I had no idea. It's a digital copier. Have you ever seen me with technology? By the way, we need to set the iPad where it doesn't shut off. It's shutting off on me now all morning. It's timed and I forgot to set. We got the new iPad because the old one broke, you know. Me and technology, it's a mess, man. And here I'm supposed to train this lady. You know what? I didn't care. I made my first sale. That was $200, baby. That was a piece of cake, man. I got on top of the world. I was just going after it. I was going to make it happen. And I will never forget, after the newness of it wore off, how I got stuck in the mud. It was like, man, I didn't feel like I could sell anything to save my life. And even in times when I'd have a great month and I'd spend all this time closing all these deals and everything I'd been working for a few months was coming through and I had a fat, great month. This is wonderful. The very next month, since I spent all my time in proposals and closing business and training the customers on the new product, all this time when I got busy, now the next month there was nothing in the queue because I'd been too busy closing that to be laying things out for them. And then it would be like, what am I going to do? And you know what would happen? I'd get so depressed and so discouraged, I'd feel like I got stuck. And I'll never forget not wanting to go out, not wanting to knock on a door, not wanting to make a phone call, getting so frustrated, being online looking for another job. And what happens when you get stuck in the mud? You stay there. And then you have a bad quarter. And if you don't get yourself unstuck from the mud, you're going to get fired. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends kicked out of it. Amen. See, before we even got into sales, I was in construction. And when we were doing the basement footings deal, man, we'd be out there in this weather pouring basement footings. Do you know what happens when a semi-truck full of concrete hits the ground and only that much of it's frost? And it goes right down into mud because it's a freshly graded, you know, subdivision. And those things, I remember multiple times being soaking wet out there in the snow, cold at night. You move the straw away from the bottom of the basement, which is supposed to keep the frost out, and you got mud. And sometimes you got standing water in that basement, and your feet are getting wet, and it's snowing on you, and the truck's stuck, and it's dark. And this thing is buried, and it's full of concrete. And you're wetting it up, and you're hooking up two or three chutes, and you're down there, and you're trying to lighten that truck up, and you're shoveling that concrete around the outside edge of that basement footings to lighten the truck up so the other trucks can pull them out. Folks, when you get stuck in the mud, it turns into a mess. Have you ever been stuck in the mud? You know, your marriage can get stuck in the mud. Your relationship and your walk with Jesus Christ can get stuck in the mud. Your church, listen to me, your church can get stuck in the mud. I've seen churches that God blessed and things happen and things are growing and it's exciting. And then all of a sudden, for some reason or another, that church stops moving forward for Jesus Christ. Souls stop getting saved. Things stop happening and they kind of stay where they're at. You say, well, this is all God has for us. This is all God has for my relationship. This is what God wants me to be spiritually. And you don't know the man that I used to be compared to who I am today. Hey, you haven't arrived. The point I'm making. You're not just there and all God wants you to be. The reality is, if you're not growing spiritually, if you're not moving forward, if your marriage, in your marriage, you're not more in love with your spouse. I said in love. I didn't say getting along. I didn't say learning to deal with each other. I said if you're not more in love than you used to be, it's stuck in the mud. Now that made it quiet. We don't believe in finance seminars, but maybe we need some marriage seminars. We don't fancy ourselves to be the perfect married couple either. You see us fight, we could care less. Amen. But maybe we need a little marriage seminars. It's okay for you to be in love with your spouse and growing more in love every day. Don't you think that's what God has intended for you? Amen. If it's not happening, you know what the problem is? You're stuck in the mud. And a rut is nothing more than a grave with the ends kicked out. God help us not to be a church or a people stuck in the mud. So let's look at God's word and see how God has the solutions for us. And now you're going to feel like I'm a broken record, and I kind of feel like I am with my first point, but I could care less because it's God's word, and if Jesus wants to keep repeating it, then by his grace, I'll keep repeating it every Sunday. And you say, we pay you for this. It's the same message over and over. And I'll say, take it up with him. Amen. I'm working for Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at verse number one. The first point to not being stuck in the mud is you need to hear his call. Jesus called his disciples unto him. Folks, you and I need to hear his call this morning. Now, I'm not going to park it here long because I hit on it last week, but I'm telling you something. You better have your ears open to Jesus Christ. You better hear him calling you unto himself. You see it again? How many times have we hit this in Mark? Jesus calls you to himself. Jesus is not calling you to service. All this I'm called to this and I'm called to that stuff is a bunch of feelings and emotions that's become a culture in fundamental Baptist circles. We're all called unto Jesus Christ. If you will nurture your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will get alone with him in prayer every day, if you will read your Bible every day, then whatever he has for your life, whether that be a missionary or a pastor or whatever it is, whether it be a janitor at the church or a nursery worker or a Sunday school teacher or a jailhouse preacher or an assistant in the jail ministry or at the nursing home ministry, whatever that is, a deacon, a trustee, a treasurer, whatever it is, if you'll nurture your relationship with Jesus Christ, he will put you where he wants you and it'll happen. Disciples had to hear his call. You see, if you're stuck in the mud today, the problem is you're not listening to the Lord. If your marriage is not better off than it used to be, if you guys aren't more in love than you used to be, it's because you shut your ears off to Jesus Christ. You're not hearing his call and you're not drawing closer to him. I guarantee you one thing. If both of you determine you're both going to draw closer to the Lord and just lay down the battle axe for a little bit, bury the sword for a second, put the ammunition away, just call a truce for just a little bit and say, during the truce, we're both just going to focus on ourselves. Honey, I'm going to pray for God's blessings on you and nothing more. And in the meanwhile, I'm going to pray for God to examine me and work on me so that I can be the man Jesus Christ wants me to be. And will you agree with me that you'll do the same? You want to know what will happen in your marriage? That flame will rekindle. You got to hear the call to get out of the mud. You want to get unstuck from the mess you're in. You want to get unstuck in your spiritual life. You want to get back your fire for soul winning again. You want to get back your love for the Word of God and your desire to pray. You want to start looking forward to church again instead of I have to go. Like, I mean, walk in here like, yes, I want to be here. This is great. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm excited to be in church. You want to sing with some joy? You got to hear his call. You got to draw closer to Jesus Christ. He calls his disciples unto him and saith unto them. You got to listen to what he's saying. It's right there in front of you. It's not rocket science. He loves you enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, from eternity past down into the earth. He died on the cross of Calvary for you. He was rose again the third day. He ever lived to make intercession for you. God loved you. The Father loved you so much, he sent his son for you. And Jesus came. You think it's up to him now? It's like, I mean, the Lord hasn't done enough for me. If I'm not hearing him and drawing closer to him, the problem is me, not him. What more does he need to do? I just don't feel it's all. If you ain't feeling it, it's because you're running by feeling instead of what he said. Amen. Do you hear him? Notice something else, though. He didn't just call them to himself just for a personal time of communion, although that's there. Notice he calls them to himself to fulfill a need. He said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. Now I had one guy who thought he was pretty smart. And he wanted to prove to me that the King James Bible is not the perfect word of God and that some of the words in the King James Bible are outdated. And so he took me to a passage, I don't know if it's exactly this one, I think it was. No, it was the one about earthquakes and things like that in diverse places. So it's the same word. And he said, see, this is outdated. When I first got saved, somebody gave me a King James Bible and I read that and I thought it was diverse, like diving down into the ocean. And I just wanted to say, really? I mean, you just admitted that you're that stupid, doctor? Because, I mean, diverse, I mean, isn't that a pretty common word in the English language nowadays? I mean, how much are you brainwashed about diversity? So the King James Bible is not outdated. He's saying this. He's saying, I have compassion on the multitude. If I send them away, diverse of them came from far. There's a diversity of them that came from a long distance. And he says this, there's a need, fellas. Christian, are you stuck in the mud this morning? Is your marriage stuck in the mud? Your personal walk with Christ stuck in the mud? You know what you need? You need to hear the Lord's call to recognize the need. I'm excited about living when I live. You can be as bummed out as you want. I like it. I'm excited about it. You know why? The need is greater today than it's ever been. We have a great need in our generation. Folks, the sin is just so rampant, so accepted, so destructive. The churches that are actually preaching the Word of God are fewer and fewer, and those that used to preach the Word of God are quitting. And people, God's people need to be fed, and lost people need to be saved. You know what the Lord's called us to do? He's called us to fulfill a need. You know what we need to do? We need to quit complaining. You know what I don't see there? I don't see the disciples saying, well, Jesus, you know, we're hungry too. Jesus said, come here. I have compassion on this multitude. And he said, well, okay, what's the deal? He said, they're hungry. They've been with me 3 days and they haven't eaten. And if I send them away fasting, they're going to perish. They're going to fall out in the way. I want to do something about this. You know, the disciples couldn't see that anything could be done. They weren't even worried about the need. They hadn't even thought about people. God help BBC not to be a church that doesn't think about people. I've seen it, and so have you. Visitor walks in the door, and you size them up. Right? You're walking in the store, and you see that cashier, that guy there, you know, waiting at the door. You're walking down the aisle, and you see the young kids. And, you know, I know nowadays kids don't have any stinking respect. And I know it's frustrating. Bob, I lost my temper yesterday. I mean, some stinking bald-headed kid, you know, tough guy, walking down the sidewalk. I'm standing here, and there's lots of room. And almost hit my shoulder on purpose. I moved over, and then I was upset that I moved over. I was just being respectful and trying to be mature, and I saw him, and I moved over, and he, like, strutted past me, like, kind of like bully, you know. And Pastor Chad's looking at me, he starts laughing. I said, brother, I got a bad temper. He said, but you control it well. I didn't even turn around. He was looking at the guy, and I just, man, you know, the first thing I want to do is just grab that Carhartt jacket, just spin it around, I know, hockey style, and just, you know, I'm not a tough guy. I just have a bad temper. That's all there is. I probably got beat up right there and been all embarrassed in front of my wife and everything else. But, you know, it's easy to get angry. But it's not easy to think, yeah, he's a punk, but, you know, he may be angry and strutting his stuff like that because his dad took off when he was 3 years old. And his mom's had about, you know, 18 guys since then. And so easy to be hard on people, isn't it? So easy to be critical, isn't it? So hard sometimes to stop and say, you know what, there's a need there. I have some compassion. God, help me to be a man of compassion. I want to hear that call, hear the call of compassion, but notice, have a heart of compassion. Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude. Do you see his heart? You see, folks, before we can become part of the solution and hear the call for the need, oh, I feel called, the souls are dying and going to hell, all that kind of stuff. Well, that's great. I'm glad you feel the call. But before you can do anything about the need, God has to develop the heart. Amen. It's one thing to say, I'm called to this and I'm called to that. It's another thing to have a heart that matches up with the need God puts you in, the area God puts you in to meet the need. I'm tired, you know, calls don't keep people where they're going. They really don't. A burden will keep you there, but a burden's not something to respond to because a burden's not a call. Go ahead and just wrestle that in your mind. You'll figure it out later. I have a burden for this and a burden for that. Well, so what? That doesn't mean God called you to it. I'm called to this. Well, that's great. That doesn't mean you're going to be successful unless you get a burden. Jesus had a heart of compassion. Folks, we need, if we're going to really get out of the mud, we need to start getting a heart of compassion. You'll notice in verse number 2 that the spiritual needs came first. He said, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Did you ever stop and meditate on the scriptures when you read and say, wait a minute, for 3 days these people, a multitude of people, 4,000, and when you compare the book of Matthew, it's a little over 4,000, not much. Because Matthew, when it gives the same account, says 4,000 men plus women and children. But in Matthew, he said about 4,000. So the vast majority that are there are men. There's this massive amount of men, and they're a little over 4,000. So very few women and very few children came along. For whatever reason, there's a bunch of men sitting there. I kind of think I know the reason. I think Jesus Christ was a man's man. I don't think Jesus Christ was an effeminate, long-haired, flowing, sweet, gentle, tender, sissified, professional, skinny jean wearing, bar stool sitting, presentation preacher. Men wanted to hear him. And we got nowadays, we got churches, and this is not a knock, because I got a house full of females, amen? Except for my dog, glory to God. I'm telling you, this has been a great thing for my male ego, having a male shepherd. Amen. Now we're going to get, eventually, in a couple years, I'm going to get me a male pit bull, and I'll be a real man. Amen. Anyhow, I'm not knocking the women, all right? But this is the thing. Nowadays, we got churches full of women and full of children and men uninterested. Sometimes they'll come just for the old lady to shut her up. Sometimes they'll come just to get it off their conscience. But very rarely do you see a church, and praise God for it, like ours, with a bunch of men in it. You know what I think it was? I think Jesus Christ, when you know who he is and you know what he has to say, a man will listen up to that. Men like to watch football, right? And MMA, right? 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 Okay, a couple of you do. That's good. But listen, a man doesn't want to sit there and listen to some sissy tiptoe around because he's afraid whether or not they're going to get mad at him and cut his salary. Amen. So there's a bunch of men sitting here. And Jesus Christ had not been all that worried about their bellies. For 3 days he's been preaching to these men. And he's been telling them what they need to hear. For 3 days he disregarded their physical needs for 3 days. You know why? Because nobody was going to die. I'm sorry you're uncomfortable, and I'm sorry you're not happy right now, and I'm sorry you're no Mikey Reagan who gets really grouchy if he misses lunch. My wife's like, did you eat anything? Like, no, well, here's something to hold you over till dinner, amen? It can't deal with you like this. He wasn't worried about it, man. He wasn't worried about making them happy and keeping them happy. He wasn't worried about their bellies. He was preaching to them. And for 3 days, Jesus Christ met their spiritual needs. But you know what that tells me about the people that were sitting there? For 3 days, they sat there without food. You know why? They cared more about their spiritual need than they were worried about their food. Jesus Christ then says, hey, after 3 days, he said, now I have a heart of compassion on these people. For 3 days, these guys have been sitting here listening to me. For 3 days, they've soaked up the Word of God. For 3 days, they've proven their interest in the things of God and their love for Jesus Christ. And then he says, hey, they're hungry. I'm going to meet their physical needs. Let me tell you something as far as the prosperity gospel is concerned and all this stupid, foolish preaching that goes on. If you put Jesus Christ first, then before you die, he'll get you some food. It's not about going to church and giving my tithe so Jesus will give me 100 times back. It's not about I'm doing my deed, Jesus. How come you're not blessing my life? I went to church even though it was snowing. How come I'm having a bad week? Why is it like this? Jesus Christ is not so obsessed with your wicked and godless flesh that you're going to put in the ground. It's going to rot. The worms are going to eat it. And then he's going to raise that thing up in the last day and give you a glorified body. He's not so obsessed with the things of this world. But he does understand there are some real needs. And they are very physical. And when you and I show him that we love him and he's first, we can count on him to take care of us. Ain't that a blessing? In other words, what I'm trying to say is this, spiritual needs come first, folks, but I'm glad Jesus does care about my physical needs too. But he wasn't all that worried about it until they proved themselves. You know what is down there in the passage, if you'll look with me, I'm going to show you the kind of crowd that was sitting here. Look down here, if you would, at verse number 10. Excuse, there it is, 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven and tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them. And entering into the ship, departed on the other side. This is the one that just had compassion on a multitude. And the Pharisees come up to Jesus for a different purpose. For 3 days, the multitude's been sitting there. For 3 days, they've been listening. For 3 days, they've been just soaking up what Jesus Christ has to say, disregarding themselves. And then a Pharisee walks up, and where did that heart of compassion go? It doesn't show up. They come up questioning him. Well, if God is just, why would he allow bad things to happen to good people? If God is just, why do children get cancer? If God is just, why are people losing their jobs? If God is just, what about the heathen in Africa that never heard the gospel? The Pharisees, the religious people who always wanted to justify themselves, who always wanted to debate with Jesus Christ, come up to get in his face, and he says, you want a sign? No. You want to know sometimes why you're stuck in the mud and you ask God to help you out with your emotional needs and this and that and the other thing, and God says no and walks away? Because Jesus Christ tries the hearts. And there had been some people sitting there for 3 days, listening, disregarding themselves, focused only on him. And his heart was moved with compassion. And the Pharisees and the self-righteous hypocrites come walking up to Jesus. The religious folks, I'm telling you right now, I just don't have much time, much patience, much respect, and to be perfectly blunt and honest about it, much compassion at all for the religious crowd of our day. None at all. You know what they're doing? They're calling good evil and evil good. Jesus Christ wasn't worried about the politicians. How come you don't preach more on politics? Because Jesus didn't. All he did was name them. Look at verse 15. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Jesus just preached against all politics and all religion. He had compassion on the multitude, didn't he? But there he lumps all politicians and all religion into one, just one big lump. And says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and beware of the leaven of Herod. Barack Obama, well, if the guy that you wanted to get into office had gotten in, beware of him too. Amen. Beware of religion. Jesus Christ had compassion on the multitude. Now, wait a minute. This tells me something about the multitude. Because the Pharisees are rich and they're influential and they're powerful men with some status in their day. They could make decisions that would move the governors. They could make decisions that would move the people. They were men of prestige and renown. And Herod, he is a politician. He's a big shot. Jesus Christ had no time for him. He could care less. He said, no, you want a sign? I'm not giving you a sign. But he had just got done miraculously providing for 4,000 roughneck sinners. That's what they were. You know what he always said? The poor heard him gladly. He said, how hardly. It doesn't mean no rich men get saved. Don't be foolish. How hardly can a rich man enter? It happens. And praise God it happens. Amen. But you know what he had sitting there? The vast multitude of common people like you and me. Average, poor, middle class, upper middle class, maybe Americans just sitting there. Soaking him up. People that had problems, people that had needs, people that had troubles and trials, and they weren't so brainwashed by religion and they weren't so blinded by the Pharisees. Their answer wasn't, well, I'm a Roman Catholic. I didn't ask you if you're a Roman Catholic. I mean, good for you. That's wonderful. I know there's a lot of good Roman Catholics around, but good people die and go to hell. Amen. Because it's not by your good works that you get saved. So, I mean, you know, pat yourself on the back, don't break your arm, but not impressing me. They weren't sitting there like that. They were just like, okay, Jesus, tell us something because we know we're sinners and we need you. And that's who he had compassion on. Isn't that interesting? You know what they weren't doing? They weren't sitting there justifying their sin. Keep your finger here in Mark and go back with me to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. You know what they weren't doing? They weren't justifying their sin. That's why his heart was moved with compassion. I'm going to show you tonight probably something you didn't know about David and how he reaped what he sowed with Bathsheba. There's something I'm going to show you tonight that is going to put David in the gutter with some of the filthiest people of society. And most people don't even get it or ever realize it. But God loved him. God forgave him. And he did some things right in his personal relationship with the Lord that got him through. But there's some people that don't find any compassion. They don't get through. God leaves them stuck and walks away. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know what you've got a generation of Americans that are full of? Wisdom in their own eyes, prudence in their own sight. And you know what we're doing? We're calling good evil and evil good. I'm a King James Independent Fundamental Bible believing born again Christian who tries to preach Jesus Christ to anybody that'll listen. What does that mean? That means I'm a beggar that found the bread and I'm trying to tell another beggar where to get the bread. That's all that means. But you know what I got to tell people if I'm going to be consistent to that book? I got to tell them they're a sinner. And I got to tell them there's none righteous, no, not one. Yeah, that's you. And that's the guy you're looking at. And I got to tell them that all sin and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages and payment for their sin is death, and that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. I didn't write the book. But you know what they say? Oh, that's hate speech. You know what they try to? They try to lump us in with terrorists. Well, what about suffering not a witch to live? You smile and you laugh. I was standing on the street corner in Old City, Tennessee. Good night. I don't know how many years ago now. We married 11, 13 years ago. And I'm preaching the gospel and the gospel only. And there's a group of them at a kitty corner to us at the other corner, just kind of stirring around, getting more and more upset. They're all dressed in black, wearing black eyeshadow and all that stuff. There's these clubs. You walk down the street there and you go downstairs into these clubs that are underground. You can hear the noise and you can see the lights coming out, you know, from the basement there. But they go down these underground basement clubs and they're all these like occult stuff, you know. And they're over there stirring around, getting all upset and getting all angry and just kind of buzzing like a beehive, you know. And finally, a couple of them come across the street and come walking up to us. And the guy comes up and stands right in front of me and gets right in my face. And he says, yeah, if your God's so good, how come your God tells you to kill me? You love your God? Yeah. All right, then kill me. What? He said, kill me. Man, you're nuts. That's not the way to witness. Well, that's the way I do it, so. And he took this necklace off, and inside of this necklace there's a little poison capsule that he said was a poison capsule. And he said, whenever my master tells me to sacrifice my life for him, I'm going to do it. I'm a witch. And he quoted me the book of Exodus. He said, your Bible says suffer not a witch to live. And I said, the problem is you don't know the grace that came through Jesus Christ. Have you ever read the New Testament? And they started singing Nothing But the Blood. All my buddies that were there playing their guitar, them hillbillies. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You should have seen that freak, man. We were standing there arguing with him. They started singing that. He started getting the creeps and the jitters. It was the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life, man. I felt goosebumps coming on my back. And I mean, it was just like, whoa! I mean, it was real. And he took off. I just kept preaching. He took off across the street. And I just like, scat, you little rat. You know, who are you, man? Hey, you know something, folks? It's real. But you know what those wicked and godless, depraved sinners try to do? They try to make God and you and your position be evil. When the truth is, they're evil. You can like this or you can lump this. I don't care. I'm in a mood to fight this morning, and it's not because we had a bad business meeting, I promise. You know something? Homosexuality is wicked. Period. These churches nowadays are turning a blind eye to it. And they're kind of like, you know, oh, well, we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're our brothers, and we love you. Hey, look, if you're a wicked homosexual, God hates that sin. But God loves your soul enough to send His Son to die on the cross to become that sin for you so you can find forgiveness for it. So clean up your stinking act, get right with God, repent of your sin, and God will bless your life. Amen. You see, folks, there's a balance there. Jesus Christ had compassion on the ones who would sit and say, what is the truth, Lord? We know we're nothing. But when they wanted to make their sin good, and they try to say, well, God made me this way. Are you nuts? See, that's a problem with Calvinism, folks. I'm not kidding you. The stuff starts messing over into religion because they say God in eternity past decreed everything, even the lost for damnation. So therefore, I'm a homosexual and it's His fault. God, I don't want to be this. No, you're going to be a fag. I mean, I'm just taking the doctrine and making it practical, okay? Really, folks? Come on. He burns up an entire city for it, and God judges nations that pass laws that approve that stuff. God will judge America for passing the gay rights laws. Knock yourself out. If you're a queer and they make it legal, have at it. It's not my problem. I answer to God for me, but my job is to preach the truth, and this church stands for old-fashioned, Bible-based marriage of one man and one woman for life. Sorry about that. That just ruffles your feather. Oh, you're hateful. No, I didn't. No, I never said I hate queers. I'm sorry. I grew up with that. My preacher said it. He said fag, queer, sodomite, homo every week. And nowadays it's like if a Christian says queer in front of another Christian, like, oh, you shouldn't talk like that. Says who? You know what they call us? I'm just getting real this morning, right? I told you I'm in the mood to fight. I've been out on the street, and I've had them come running up, the very loving and diverse, and we're supposed to be open-minded, and we're all supposed to accept each other. My little act is sarcasm, please. And they come running up, and so what do you think of homosexuals? The same thing I think of everybody. We're all sinners. I refuse to go there with them. But you know what they'll do? They'll start yelling at me, getting up in my face, getting angry and aggressive with me. And you know what I do? I say, now you're not being very open-minded. Why are you judging me? You know what we live in a generation of? I could go to jail for hate speech for saying queer, fag, or homo. I'm just tired of tiptoeing around it. I've been doing a lot of tiptoeing lately. God cleared out pretty much all the first-time visitors this morning. It's not like, so I'm just being me. I can go to jail for saying queer, faggot, or homo. Sodomite. Hate speech. But they can call me a Bible-thumping Jesus freak who's sick in the head and a terrorist, and I'm a murderer, and it's my people who started all the wars in history, even though I'm not a Roman Catholic. I wasn't part of the Crusaders, and the line of people I come from has absolutely nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church or the Crusades. We've never drawn a sword in Jesus' name, and I have never punched a sodomite for being a sodomite, ever. And I wouldn't if I could. But they don't go to jail for that. Are you getting it? By the way, I've led some homosexuals to Jesus Christ when they said, yeah, I realize this is a sin and I'll repent of my sin, just like I did and you did when you got saved. You see, folks, there's a balance there. What were them that call good evil and evil good? I am not the one who made the rule. Abortion, I don't preach on this stuff a lot, but for some of you who just have to have your fix, here it is. Abortion is wicked and godless, and God will bring the judgment of God on a nation that slaughters babies. Well, I didn't want to have them. Well, then you shouldn't have had your fun. I mean, adults who are old enough to have their fun ought to know what can come from fun. Amen. That's good preaching, isn't it? You see, it's still wrong, folks. And Jesus Christ didn't pull punches. And sometimes I get tired of being a nice guy and tiptoeing around the bush and pulling the punch. Woe to them that call good evil and evil good. So the Lord just lets them have it. He tells them the truth. And those self-righteous Pharisees and those wicked politicians who do nothing, nothing, nothing but try to satisfy the flesh, they want to come in and sit in church and get their fix of Jesus and leave without their feathers being ruffled or being told they're wrong about anything. So that the conscience can be appeased and they can be a Christian fornicator, a Christian drunk, a Christian dope head. You know what? You're either a Christian or you're a fornicator, drunk, and dope head. Pick which one. Amen. But the Lord has compassion on the ones who will sit and listen. You see, if you're mad at me this morning, it shows what's in your heart. Because what have I said that's wrong? Open a Bible and show me where I'm wrong. That's arrogant. No, it's not. I'm telling you the Bible's right. Jesus had compassion on the ones who would listen. And you know what was sitting there among those 4,000? I'll guarantee you there were sodomites, fornicators, drunks, dope heads, whores, the whole nine yards sitting there. And Jesus said, they've listened for 3 days, fellas. I got compassion on these people. They need to eat. Take care of their physical need, will you? Paul said, such were some of you sitting in the Corinthian church. I'm wicked. Yeah, wait till you see tonight what David came down with. God loved that man, didn't he? I don't look at homosexuals and say, look at those people. I look at them and say, man, they need the Lord. They're so miserable. All that anger and bitterness, it comes from their misery. And it's the Spirit of God telling them, you're not right with me. And if we can compassionately tell some of them, you got a chance some of them might get saved. Some of them might. But if they won't listen, move on. You'll get stuck in the mud trying to deal with somebody who doesn't want to listen. And you'll get stuck in the mud if you don't have a heart of compassion. Are you getting the balance this morning? Because when you start getting this whole nation's done. They're going to hell in a handbasket. Look at all these wicked people. You're going to get stuck in the mud. You're going to get the us four and no more mentality. You're going to be sitting in church with nobody else around you. Hold the fort, for I am coming, and we're miserable still. But we're right and everybody else is wrong, so forget them. You laugh, but I've been in churches just like that. They're stuck in the mud. Because all they've got is judgment and condemnation, which has its proper place in the Word of God with the right kind of people, but they don't have a heart of compassion on the multitudes. But the churches that have nothing but compassion on the multitudes start calling good evil and evil good, and love trumps everything, and before long, there's no hell. The Bible really isn't the Word of God. It's just love, love, love. There's no right, there's no wrong. You overlook everything. And all kinds of ungodly filthiness comes into the church, and the judgment of God comes on that place. And they're stuck in the mud. And I don't care if they've got 5 or 5,000, they're stuck in the mud. Look at my last point, because I intended to be done already, so let's get it done quick. Verses 6 and 7. They had to heed his commandment. See, once you've got a heart of compassion on others, once you've realized and you've heard the call and your heart is compassionate, then you got to do it his way. You got to hear what he has to say. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. You know what Jesus Christ did? He told his disciples what to do. You know why people don't like authoritative preaching? Sometimes I'll get done on Sunday morning and people will run past me so fast out that door. And it's like, what? You didn't even stop to say, hey, how you doing? Or give me a chance to look you in the eyes and smile and say, hey, thanks for coming. You folks don't realize that we've had lesbians visit here off and on since the beginning coming by. And they'd come and they'd sit and they'd listen. And that was back when I was jumping over the pulpit and calling everything in the book. I mean, doing everything but cussing. Amen. That was funny. You can laugh. And they'd come, they'd sit and they'd listen. And on the way out the door, they'd stop and they'd shake my hand. But sometimes they'll just take off like a scalded cat. You know what the problem is? People don't like authority. I'm not your authority, by the way, and I don't want to be. I have a wife, four kids, and now I got a dog. It's hard enough to take keeping control of my four little girls and that stupid dog. Yesterday, we were running behind. The roads were bad. We were on our way to this meeting. We had to drop the kids off at mom's and get over here. And we got him out in the yard. And he is a phenomenal dog. And he decided he did not want to get in the car. So in my dress shoes with snow all over the yard, he decided to make a game out of catch me if you can. And we were late. And I was not walking in the Spirit. I said, I don't mean this even a little bit, and I wouldn't go through with it, but I said to my wife, I said, if I had a gun right now, I would shoot that stupid dog. Thank God it's winter. All the neighbors' windows are closed. They weren't outside. I wouldn't do it. I love him to death. I mean, I just got him. No, I wouldn't do it. But I was so mad. He was taunting me. I got him. I said, all right, come on, let's go in the house. And I went in the house. He came. I said, Panzer, come on. He came right to me. Ha! You're mine. Pick him up and put him in the car. Amen. My point is, it's hard enough figuring my own life out. Amen. I don't want to run yours. I'm not your boss. But I'm to preach what he said, and he made a commandment. He commanded them to sit down. He doesn't say, if you would you please, let's try it this way and see if it works. He gave us a commandment. We got to heed his commandments in order to get the job done. You want to get out of the mud? Heed his commandments. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a commandment. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That's a commandment. I don't like that. That's old school, tough. Go get stuck in the mud then. Run through a few marriages. Be miserable. Fight your whole life. Do it your way. God ain't going to make you do nothing. But he gave a commandment. And wise people heed that commandment. He said, have them sit down. He told them what to do. And in verses 4 and 5, you'll notice they're doubting anyways. His disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? His disciples are like, Lord, I mean, how in the world are we going to feed all these guys? We can't feed all these people. You realize sometimes God gives you a commandment to do something and you say, God, that doesn't work. Lord, are you quit my job? Lord, this church can't support me. Well, it's 4.5 years ago. Has he failed yet? You know what he said? How many loaves got you? Well, yeah. What do you have here? 7 loaves? The other one was 5. This one that's 7? How many loaves have you? 7. And a few small fishes in verse 7. You know what the Lord does? He says, here's what I want you to do, and here's how I want you to do it. All right, Lord, but I don't think that'll work. Right, why don't you do this then? Just give me what you got. Ain't that neat? Well, I don't make a lot of money, so my tithe isn't going to make a difference. God says, give me what you got. I don't have very much talent, and I can't sing very good. None of us around here are professionals. We do what we can for Jesus and let him sort it out. Give him what you got. You give him what you got, and you know what he does? He works miracles. You know what I find interesting here, and I'm done with this. I find it very interesting that these disciples are doubting the Lord because he's already taken care of 5,000 with 5 loaves. Because he reminds them of that later down in the passage, verse 19. When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many basketfuls took ye up? They said 7. So he gives them the 5,000 first, and then he says, he's reminding them here later when they're confusing something he's saying, he's like, you guys still don't get it. And he refers back to what he does here in this chapter and what he did previously with the 5 loaves and 5,000. They took up 12 baskets. They had forgotten that. My point is this. You know why you and I get stuck in the mud sometimes? Because we've forgotten what he's done in the past. You want to know what happens to churches when they get stuck in the mud? They start out, a church plant like ours, you start out and it's like a pastor and God. And that's all. My bank account is Jesus Mutual, treasures in heaven. You know, that's my retirement, my bank account, and my health insurance. You know, that's it. And it's a guy and God. And then that church starts to come and God starts to bless and everybody's kind of, well, what do we got? Well, we got 5 loaves. We got 2 loaves. We got 1 loaf. We got 3 loaves. This is what we got. Okay, let's put our loaves together and see what the Lord does with our loaves. And we're just relying on the Lord. Kind of like the children of Israel in the wilderness where manna's coming from heaven. And then God puts them in the promised land and God provides and blesses them and makes them rich. And you know what they do? They forget. Didn't he warn the children of Israel about forgetting when I've blessed you? See, we just finished our business meeting, and in the almost 6 years of our church, we've never finished a year with 10 grand left over. We finished our year with 10 grand left over. Ain't that a blessing? Well, glory to God. Never happened before. So in other words, it's like, well, sweet, you know, we got a nice budget. We can put it together, a legitimate, real, honest-to-goodness church budget this year instead of, here's what we're hoping to do, and we're only 300 in the red every month. You know, we can do this, you know. A legitimate church budget. And it's so easy to stop praying and trusting God. It's so easy to forget where the miracles come from because, folks, we're filling up on Sunday morning. So really, we can't back off and say, we're good, the bills are paid, we'll get stuck in the mud because we're filling up. We have parking issues. So you know what we actually need today? A bigger miracle than 5 loaves and 5,000. Because if we're going to keep growing in the next few years, we're going to need to do something about facilities. And it seems like we always outgrow our ability. I think God does it on purpose. That's how he works. Since they forgot, I think they fell a little short of what could have happened. You know what those disciples should have done? So, Jesus, you want us to feed them? Fellas, what do we got? Jesus wants us to feed them. Finance committee, what do we got? We got 7 loaves and a few fishes. 7 loaves? We got 7 loaves? There's a little over 4,000 people here. Do you remember what Jesus did when we had 5,000 and 5 loaves? Now you got you a spirit-filled finance committee. And I said, you know what we'll do? This is all we got, so we can't do something we don't have. You can't work with something we don't have. So here's what we've got, and Jesus, there it is. What's next? That wasn't their attitude. And Jesus says, shame on you. Church, what I'm trying to say is this. If you don't want to get stuck in the mud, why don't you rewind back to the day you got saved, to the day God gave you some big victory in your life, to the day God worked a miracle for you, and say, you know what, Lord, if you could do that then, I bet you could do more now. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He only lets you jump those hurdles so you can jump a bigger one tomorrow. Once you gather up your 7 loaves and your few small fishes this morning and bring them to Jesus and say, this is what I got. I've been stuck lately. Just give me a pull out. Stand to your feet if you would, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. You've heard the message, so there's no need to re-preach it, but I want to just open up the altar and I want to ask you to don't be shy this morning. Step out here with me and let's get together. We're coming on a new year. We got our revival coming up soon. We're coming on a new year and God's blessed us greatly this year, but I am so afraid of getting stuck in the mud. I'm so afraid God's people say, oh man, this is great. We've never been in this position. This is wonderful. Let's just chill out. No, God's got greater things for us. Would you get down here with me this morning and say, God, on behalf of our church, I want to present a half a fish I got, a half a loaf I got. I'm presenting what I got. Let's lay it at the feet of Jesus. Maybe it's not about the church. Maybe you got some personal needs and you've been stuck in the mud. You want to ask the Lord to give you a pole. He'll do it if you'll give him your fish, if you'll give him your loaves. Father, bless the invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name.